Well, good morning to each one of you. It's good to see you all. It feels like we've been in the clutches of sickness a little bit the last while, so I guess I was here last Sunday, but Jenny wasn't. We were gone the Sunday before because of a trip, so let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us how to live and the way that it all works out, that your plans work. And God, I pray that we would be inspired by your word this morning. Help us to be willing to help each other. And pray that if there's things I say incorrectly, that you would bring it to someone's mind and help them to correct it. In Jesus' name, amen. So for a home text, I guess, I'm going to be speaking from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, and if I have time, verses 2. So, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Feels like it's pretty straightforward. But I think as we dig at it, I guess for myself, I realize how hard this is to follow, and how sobering it is, and how much it's necessary for us to have people in our lives. I think this is one of the big reasons that a Christian needs to be part of a church, to be have close enough relationships that somebody sees them, that maybe they're vulnerable enough with someone so that they can be overtaken in that fault, that they can, if they have a fault, someone will see it. So I guess for a title for the message, I was thinking making tough love happen. And I also thought of like fault finding, like are we finding the faults in our brothers? So that word fault, another way of translating it would be unintentioned error or willful transgression. Wow, what a tongue twister. So I think if we're aware, we should be feeling God speaking to us when we're living and able to tell when we're making willful transgression. But I think also there's unintentional error that, I don't know, for some reason, God leaves up to people to point out in our lives. So to start off here, I'd like to talk a little bit about what this is not. So one of the first things that it's not is standing up for my rights. And we can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 through 7, and it talks about what love is and what love does. And I think if we consider the person a brother and we're addressing them with a fault, we better be doing it in love. So let's look at what love is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And I think if you think about what you would say to somebody that you see that's doing wrong, and you try to apply those four short verses It makes it really complicated. So it's not standing up for our rights. Another verse that applies to that is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And I think, if we think about Jesus talking about turning the other cheek, if the reason that we're finding fault in somebody is because they trampled on us, we'll have to do it very carefully to follow these things. I think Jesus taught that we should suffer rather than try to make everything right. Another thing that helping a brother to be restored from a fault is not matters of individual conscience. I want to turn to Romans 14. And I think we should address sin in each other's lives, but there's also a lot of areas of personal conscience that I think the Bible actually tells us to leave be. So let's start with verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I would say not to arguments. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So what I see here is that God's given us the law, God's given us the Word of God to live by, and if someone is breaking the Bible, then that's something that I would say, we're not judging that person, God's judging that person. It's in the Bible. We can show them where God has said that that's wrong. But if it's something that we don't like, it's not really a fault of theirs. It's more a, you could say, a personal value that you're holding. Whether it's that you're a vegetarian, or I think the connotation here would be even that you're eating meat that's offered to idols. So I think verse 7 sort of summarizes this up, which it might be hard to understand. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I was pondering that verse this morning and thinking about how almost everybody that's not a Christian is somehow living unto themselves. Because that's just what we do. We easily live by our desires, but God has called us to not live to ourselves, but to live for the building up of the body, to live for his kingdom, to live out his love that gives. And so that I feel like that us in there is a key verse. None of us liveth to himself, and nobody that dies is doing it for themselves, because it wouldn't really make a lot of sense to die for yourself, because what's there to be gained after you're dead? So that's the other thing that it's not. Another thing that it's not is arguing about disagreements or debating. Proverbs 13:10 says, "A righteous man," sorry, wrong chapter, "only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And I think if we're just arguing for arguing's sake, we must not be working with wisdom, or else we must not be well-advised. I think that we should be able to reason without it being a contention. Or I was also looking at the word strife a bit, and it seems like there's a lot to say that we shouldn't be letting strife in our lives, letting people pull us into striving. Okay, so now let's talk some about what this is. So the first thing that came to my mind, and surprise, surprise, vulnerability. In order for people to be speaking into our lives, we have to let them into our lives to see us. So if we want to grow, we need to let other people into our lives. Nobody can speak into what they don't see. Second thing that it is discipleship. In Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." And I think if we're addressing sin in someone else's life, we should be doing it in a heart to help them grow, to restore them. And I think if we're a youngster, I'll just say, we've got to do it really carefully if we're addressing someone older than us, either in the faith or even in the body, I think. Ephesians 6:4. Where am I at? "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I was thinking about how Paul called himself, he said, you know, you have many teachers, but you have only one father. And realizing that it's the job of someone, the job of a discipler is to nurture and admonish people. And I think whether it's someone that led you to Christ or someone that you're looking up to spiritually, that is their job in your life. It's to nurture and admonish you. And for each of us, as we reach out to people that we're trying to disciple, we should be finding those things that are sin in their lives and begin to addressing it. 1 Corinthians 2:15. I was thinking about how God is speaking through us. And how we're only passing on God's judgment. So it says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So it's a discipleship process of letting God speak through us in that sin that's in our brother's life. Third thing that it is with meekness. I guess it's right in the verse there, and I think of a message that we heard on Scent that maybe I'll preach sometime, so I didn't want to get too deep into that, but letting God drag you, I guess, is the concept of what I think of as meekness, is like thinking little of yourself in the face of the person that you're addressing. And I thought of the example of like a prophet in the Old Testament. I think of Nathan coming before David. And David had the authority to say, cut off his head. He doesn't belong in front of me. But he addressed sin in David's life, and he did it in a humble manner, not making himself out to be greater than David, but rather as a friend, trying to help him see the error in his way. So I think acknowledging your humanity and your own weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 4:21. Paul was talking about coming and addressing the Corinthians' problems. And he says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" I think if we think about how would we most likely respond to someone, that's probably a good indicator of how we should address sin in someone else's life. And also 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And number four is, I think that brings accountability. We expose who we are as we help others with what we see. And I think if we want to open ourselves up to criticism, one of the quickest ways to do it is to tell someone else where they're wrong. It'll get them really thinking about what we might need help in. And I was thinking about the end of that verse where it says, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And when I looked at that verse, that word tempted is also translated examine. I have the reference somewhere, but it's the verse that says, examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. And it really struck me, because it gave a different idea of what temptation is in my mind. I think temptation, in essence, is the devil examining us. He's checking out. Are you willing to fall for that? And I think I think what the verse is saying, the more I think about it, is that we should consider ourselves, because by addressing someone else, we are lifting that standard up for ourselves. They are going to be examining us. And so when we examine self, we're looking at, is there failure inside? Like when we partake of communion, do I have unfinished business that needs dealt with? And when the devil examines us, he says, will you choose failure? And when others examine us, they say, can I see your failure? Because all they can see is what they can see. Also, looking at that word in our text, Galatians 6:1, where it says restore, that word restore is also translated as mend, as in mending nets, when the disciples were mending their nets. It also has the connotation of setting bones that are out of location. So I was thinking about how mending nets and setting bones and perfecting saints is hard work. And I was thinking about the different things that are so easy to creep in when we're doing these things. And I'll share these as a confession, because I realize that these things are, the reason I think of them is probably because I'm weak in them. And so, something to guard against when you're addressing sin in someone else's life or thinking about it. The first is slander. We need to guard against bringing their fault to light unnecessarily to others. We also need to guard against gossip, guessing with others about a third person's fault, or passing along someone else's guesses or someone else's observations. Procrastination, never getting around to helping that broken body. And I think if we view ourselves as a unit, as a church, if there's sin in one of our lives, it's really our body that's broken. It's like we don't like walking with limps. And so procrastination with taking care of something that needs dealt with is not helpful. Another thing we need to guard against is front-loading a relationship with all the faults and no praise. I realize that I probably fall too much on the side of procrastination, because it feels like I'm not sure that I have enough relationship. But we also need to guard against loading, like just talking about people's failures and never talking about their strong points. Also nitpicking. Having to have some problem with everyone. And I know I do this mentally. And as a family, we talk about people, and I realize that it's really hard to just give someone a clear, yeah, they're just great. There's usually something that's back there that's like, except for something. But we need to guard against that. And I was also thinking that all of this needs to be done in love. And I was thinking, what's the opposite of love? Maybe somebody 12 and under can tell us what the opposite of love is. Hate. So hatred. And as I was thinking about what hatred is, if we're finding sin in people's lives out of hatred, it's really treating them differently than you would like to be treated, or other than Jesus treated you, because Jesus was the expression of love, and he gave himself to us. And I will go on to verse 2, I guess. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think of us being, I talked a little bit about us being one body, and I think if we view ourselves that way, we'll naturally be bearing each other's burdens. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And Romans 12:5 also talks about us being members one of another. And 1 Corinthians 12 also references that. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So I was thinking about this in trying to make it practical. Do you all see my failures, or Melvin's, or Melody's, as your own failures? Do you view them as our own failure? Love as Jesus loved. And I was thinking about Jesus' love. It says, so fulfill the law of Christ. And he took our sins and bore them. So we should be bearing each other's sins. He gave his work for us to help with. We're supposed to be helping to spread the good news of the gospel. And he also promises to share his reign with us, to share all the glory that he has, we get to be partakers in. And I was thinking about, do we carry one another's stress, struggles, failures, even each other's obligations and visions as if they were our own? And also on the flip side, I guess back to the vulnerability thing, do we share or allow others to know what those things are in our lives so that they can carry them with us? I guess that all boils down to, do we see our success as an individual success or as a corporate success? And I think if we're working together to build up the body, for us all to do well and thrive as a whole, then we will be bearing each other's burdens. So in closing, first, I have three references. 1 Peter 1:22. Says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So I see that our love is supposed to be real and pure and fervent. When I think about my love for each of you guys, I feel like it's real. I feel like it's pure, but fervent really gets me. It's like, I don't know. My fervency is a lot more fervent about my things than it are about your things. 1 John 4:12. Says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And I was thinking about how, yeah, if we love, God's love is perfected in us. It's easy to feel like we want God to perfect his love in us, but we need to let that happen through our love for others. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. So whether we're bearing each other's burdens or whether we're pointing out sin in each other's lives, I think we get to increase and abound in our love towards one another. I was also reading a book recently, and it talked about different things that are part of being a part of a church, and sort of tied right into this. Use some of the same verses. One component of friendship, of course, is the sharing of affections. Christians should submit their affections to one another. What gives me joy or grief? What is it that causes me to celebrate or mourn? And he gives a couple references, and then Paul commands us to rejoice with the brother who gets a big job promotion and all the money and prestige that come with it. Can we? He commands the 30-year-old single woman who longs for marriage to rejoice with the 22-year-old woman when she marries. Can she? Can the poor man mourn with the rich man when the rich loses his job? Saying yes to these questions, rather than saying yes to selfish ambition and vain conceit, requires something more than sentiment. It requires a heart to be altered by the gospel and the Spirit. Fulfilling Paul's command to value others better than yourselves with the same love means knowing the love of him who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, and then loving like him. God bless each one of you.